gospel as it's found in Luke chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Imagine that one of you has a friend, and you go to that friend in the middle of the night. Imagine saying, 'Friend, load me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' Imagine further that he answers from within the house, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I assure you, even if he wouldn't get up and help because of his friendship, he will get up and give his friend whatever he needs because of his friend's brashness. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door is opened. What father among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asks for an egg, what father would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. And please be seated. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for this beautiful Sunday. We're thankful that we can be here together as your people. Send your Spirit. Move us closer to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in this series, of course, we've been talking about prayer, which is, as John Wesley called it, the grand means of drawing near to God. We've talked about praying big prayers, which is where the story of Honi the Circle Maker challenged us. And we've been praying about persistence and about praying for the long haul, planting seeds in our prayers that may outlive us and may not be harvested in our lifetime. But the question I want to deal with today on this last Sunday where we talk about prayer, actually we talk about prayer every Sunday, but this is the Sunday we focus on it as a sermon, is a practical application of everything that we've talked about. That is, how do we pray? We know that prayer is a vital part of the Christian life, that God honors bold prayers, that God invites us to persistent prayer. Paul puts it in our New Testament reading, we should pray continually, or as it says elsewhere, pray without ceasing. But the real question is, on a daily basis, how do we do this in practical terms? What's the structure for our prayers? What kind of prayer can deepen our relationship and dependence on God and unleash God's will and spirit within us? Well, there are a lot of techniques for prayer out there. I learned a few when I was a kid. When I was a kid, we learned the ACTS formula of prayer, which is an acrostic that means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we were taught, this is the way that you should pray. And so, you know, I got so wrapped up in the model that I forgot who I was praying to, right? I just want to make sure I covered all the bases. When I was in my doctoral program, I was exposed to Benedictine prayer. We went to the monastery where the monks pray from the Psalms every day, 7 times a day. And the Psalms are a marvelous place to pray. They were the prayer book of ancient Israel. They're a marvelous prayer book for us. If you're struggling with what to pray, the Psalms is a great place to pull those out. Now, if you go to the monastery, the first prayer of the day is at 3:30 in the morning. But it is a marvelous way to pray. I've taken courses in prayer. I've done workshops on guided prayer and meditation, which involves closing your eyes, which invariably when I do that, I fall asleep. I've used the Book of Common Prayer and other prayer books, a lot of different techniques to try to deepen my own life of prayer. And every one of these methods has something to commend them. I mean, they do have a wide range and a way for people to get connected to God in a way that speaks to them. Christians have used all of these techniques to great effect throughout history. But I found out, and really thinking about it, that what I really longed for in prayer was not so much how to do it, but this deep intimacy with God, to see it as a means through which God's grace is communicated in a deep and abiding way. You know, I have a shelf full of prayer books at home, devotionals and stuff like that. And typically for me, every time I felt guilty that I wasn't doing enough in my prayer life, I'd go out and buy another book, right? And if you look in those books, there are highlights and bookmarks in the first two chapters. After that, they are unexplored. Because I was trying to use the technique more than thinking about how do I really dive into this relationship with God in a powerful way. Well, recently I've been drawn to looking at a different model. The model we have for prayer, which is Jesus' own life of prayer. Jesus was part of the Trinity, of course, Father, Son, and Spirit. So it seems strange that Jesus would need to pray. In fact, that's one of the questions that I get asked as a pastor a lot. There's sort of a list of standard questions that people ask you when they know that you're a clergy person. One of them is, can God make a rock so big that even God can't move it? Now, that's a stupid question, but people ask it all the time. Don't ask that question. God's going, really? That's the question you want to ask? But one of the other ones that people ask, which I think is a great question, is when Jesus was praying, I mean, if Jesus was God in the flesh, which we believe as Christians, why did Jesus need to pray? I mean, didn't he sort of have this inward wired relationship with God that he didn't need to actually pray? Or maybe he was just doing it as a demonstration to us? Why does he do this? Good question. Well, what we forget is that the nature of God, the nature of the Trinity, is actually a relationship. Now, people come up with all kinds of different ways to describe the Trinity. St. Patrick tried to use this shamrock, according to legend. You know, I've heard people use H2O. You know, it could be a liquid, a solid, or a gas, but it's all H2O. The weirdest one I heard was this guy's like a cherry pie, you know, a hot cherry pie that you pull from the oven. You can cut the top of the crust, and it looks like three sections, but underneath it's all the same gooey stuff. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of stuff to explain the Trinity, and almost all of them are wrong and heretical when you get to the bottom of it, because they talk about modalism and things like that. No. The best way to talk about the Trinity is the mysterious way of talking about relationship. God's very nature is a relationship, a family, if you will, Father, Son, and Spirit in communion with each other, one family with three persons. We see this evidenced really clearly in Jesus' baptism. When Jesus is baptized, remember what happens? A voice from heaven says, this is my second person of the Trinity. No, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit descends on a dove. It's a family moment. And so here is the Trinity as this family that Jesus is part of. And so when Jesus prays, it's an expression of the depth of that relationship that he has in the Trinity. The human Jesus, God in the flesh, communes with the Trinity as a natural part of his earthly life. And when you look at the Gospels, you see how Jesus prayed very intimately. He often went to the lonely places to pray by himself, often slipping through the crowd of admirers and going away. It's interesting to me. You know, when you look at what Jesus is doing, he's drawing very large crowds. I mean, it says 5,000 men on the hillside at the feeding of the 5,000. That means there were probably more than 10,000 people there. And if you've been beside the Sea of Galilee, you know there are large open spaces where people could sit like that. Imagine drawing a crowd like that. If that was today, you would imagine that after speaking, he would hang around for autographs at 10 bucks a pop and would be willing to sign some books and perhaps guide you to the DVD and book table afterwards. That's what we would do if 10,000 people came to hear us speak. But what does Jesus do? He slips through the crowd at the height of his popularity and he goes off by himself because he realizes that his primary relationship is not with the crowd. His primary relationship is with the Father, with the Spirit. Jesus wanted this for his disciples. He wanted to please the Trinity, and he wanted them to be in that kind of intimate relationship with God as well. And so the disciples who had watched Jesus pray many times, after one of those times, they dared ask him, "Lord, can you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples?" Now, he's referring to John the Baptist here, of course, and John the Baptist would have done what a lot of rabbis did in the first century world, and that is to gather around them a group of disciples and to teach them a particular way of praying that would mark them as disciples. And so here are Jesus' disciples saying, you know, we need the secret handshake. We need the way that we can pray, that everybody knows we belong to you as our master. And so Jesus says, okay, let me teach you. Now we know that the prayer that Jesus teaches them is what we call the Lord's Prayer. But I actually think that's a misnomer. It would be better to call it the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus offers it for their use. The Lord teaches it, yes, but it's his disciples who are actually called to pray. Now, there are two versions in the Gospels. One is in Matthew. That's the most familiar one. It's the one we pray every Sunday. That version with a little thing tacked on the end. We pray that version. And then there's the shorter version, the Reader's Digest version, in Luke. It's a prayer that's very familiar to us. We recite this prayer. Even if you're not a Christian, you know the Lord's Prayer. We see it recited in lots of different places. We see it in a lot of places. It's recited by football teams in the locker room before they go out onto the field. By the way, an aside, Coach, awesome win yesterday. That was fantastic. Yeah. I was driving back. I did a wedding yesterday at the zoo. Which was cool, by the way. You know, during the reception, they fed giraffes. I've never done that at a wedding. It was fantastic. But I'm driving back, listening to the game on the radio, and pounding the steering wheel. It was awesome, a great day. But football players will pray that before going on the field. There were some cheerleaders in Tennessee who got in trouble recently for praying the Lord's Prayer before a football game. Caused a big stir in the media, you know, which probably knows the Lord's Prayer, but doesn't know actually what it means, you know. So we use this prayer a lot. It's almost like the Pledge of Allegiance or, you know, anything else like that in our culture. But did Jesus mean for his disciples to pray the prayer exactly this way over and over again, like a mantra? Or was it something else? Were we to pray this exact prayer in every context, including our worship, where we pray it every week, to the point that sometimes, you know, it can sound like a reflex, right? We pray the prayer, we kind of go through it. I always know I'm at an ecumenical gathering, you know, because when we pray the prayer, everybody kind of drones through it. But then you get to the part where you know you're in an ecumenical gathering because you can't decide whether you're forgiving sins, trespasses, or debts. And so what winds up happening is when you're praying the prayer, you pray, "Forgive us our blue as we forgive those who blue against us." That's what it sounds like. But it doesn't really matter. All those things are important. But is Jesus teaching us the prayer, or is he teaching us something else? Is he teaching us really how to pray? Notice in Luke 11, verse 2, and in Matthew 6, 9, in the Greek it says, Jesus says, pray in this way. Pray like this. Not pray this, but pray like this. Jesus was not simply offering them a single prayer to pray, but a communal way of praying, a way of cultivating intimacy with God in the way that Jesus himself had done. And so what Jesus offers here is a pattern of prayer, a way of praying that goes beyond formula or mantra and goes straight to the heart of God. It's a way of praying that models for us the fact that what God desires in our prayer is not simply a list of petitions, but a deep and abiding intimacy with him. Ultimately, it's a way of prayer that draws us in and shapes us as a people God created us to be. Now, we've been talking in this series a lot about circles, circling our prayers. We talked about Honi the circle maker and about praying long, about praying hard. Well, today I want to give you another shape, which is kind of like a circle, which is actually a hexagon. Now, I almost failed geometry, so that's as close to a circle. I'm calling it a circle today. Live with it. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I want you to think of the Lord's Prayer as six statements that lead us into the way Jesus is inviting us to pray. And so I've been using this model, which is the Jesus model, in my own prayers, in my devotional life, every day. And so I thought it might be helpful for you to think about this too as we think about how to apply this prayer to our lives. So you might recall a few months ago we did a series on the Lord's Prayer. And in that series I laid out the way in which the prayer acts as a summary of the kingdom life to which Jesus calls us. It's a concise statement of the pattern of life to which Jesus wants us to follow. Praise of God, work for his kingdom, relying on God for our daily provision and the need to share that provision with others so that they have their daily bread as well. Forgiveness of sins, perseverance in suffering, and the defeat of evil. These are all the essential elements of the Christian faith. In fact, I think you could say that while we say the creeds and they're very important, this is really what Jesus gives his disciples. Not a creed, but a prayer. Not something to memorize and think about, but something to engage and pray through. If you pray through this and you live the way the prayer invites us to, then you will be living the life of a disciple of Jesus. These are all the essential elements. He doesn't invite them merely to learn them. He invites them to pray through them. By praying through this pattern, then, we become immersed in the way of the Father, just as Jesus did. And when we pray this way daily, it begins to shape us and draw circles around us that put us within the mission of God. We pray not merely to offer a list of petitions to God, but to get immersed in God the Father himself. So let's look at this pattern of prayer in six statements and see how we can provide a model for our daily time with God. Jesus begins by teaching the disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The word Father establishes the fact that the prayer is a relationship, an intimacy with God. The hallowing of the Father's name reminds us that God deserves our respect, our praise, our faith. God's name is hallowed because God is good. So we begin the disciples' prayer with a reminder of the character of the Father. Next, we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a way of simply saying, "Father, we want what you want." This part of the prayer grounds us in the Father's kingdom, the reign and rule of God on the earth, which is already breaking in the person of Jesus, but is also coming. We pray for the kingdom, and then we go out and we work in light of its coming. We work for what we pray for. Then Jesus instructs us to pray for our daily bread. As we've said before, it's not about praying for bread for a lifetime, but a recognition that we are dependent on the Father's provision for every day of our lives. When we pray this way, we admit that we have needs. And we not only ask God for our daily bread, but we also ask him to help us to share it with others. When we pray like this, we learn how to trust God to provide for our needs every day. Keeps us from becoming hoarders, but rather people who are open-handed and ready to receive what God will give us. Next, we pray for God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That "as" is important there. We receive the forgiveness of God through God's grace, but God's grace toward us is contingent upon how we offer it to others. We forgive just as we have been forgiven, to the same measure. God's grace comes through us on its way to someone else. Forgiveness restores our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And then we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." This is always a different part of the prayer because some people think it means that God is going to tempt us. Well, that's not what God does. But what we're praying for here is that that we, when we go out into the world, and this is the part where the prayer shifts from focus on the Father to focus on now into the Father's world, that when we go out into that world, we're not distracted by the many things that want to pull us away from the kingdom of mission of God that God wants for us. There's much to distract us, but we remember that while we are in the world, we are not from the world. We are born from above. Remember, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. We are born from above. We pray for the Father's guidance that we will not give in to temptation, but serve him and others with pure hearts focused on his kingdom. And lastly, we pray for the Father's protection. Deliver us from the evil one is a way of praying for God's strength to live out our faith despite persecution, attack, or risk. We don't have to look far to see the evil one at work. But we know that evil is destined for defeat. So we go boldly into the world in the strength of God's ultimate victory, and we work for his kingdom. So there you have it, a hexagon circle model of prayer. So what does this look like on the ground? How do we pray it each day? Let me tell you how I do it. See if that works for you. Might not. You might have another way of doing it. But I'll just tell you kind of my discipline. I write my prayers down every day, because when I get inside my head, 1,000 other things will pull me aside. I start to think about a lot of other things, and I get distracted. So I write them down in my journal every day. I date it, and I write my prayers out. Nice journal, nice pen, you know, do the whole thing. And I begin by giving praise to God. Now, I don't think we do that enough in our prayer. We don't offer our praise to God just because of who God is. To be stunned by the reminder every day that God has gone to great lengths for us, to bring us into being his people, to bring us into his family, to hallow God's name as the only name that really matters, the one that we're called to please. And there's something about thinking about the fact that my primary focus every day is to please God that changes my attitude toward everything else and everybody else that I meet. So I spend some time praising God for who God is and hallowing his name. Then I pray for God's kingdom to come, and that today I might join God in that work. I think through the day and look for opportunities I have to make earth look a little bit more like heaven, and pray that God would empower me to do his will through me. I think of the news, and I pray through the news, praying that the peace of God's kingdom will come at last, because we know that we can't solve all these problems. We've been trying to do it for a long time, and it just doesn't work. You know, we started getting the Wall Street Journal at our house because we had some airline miles left over from Delta, and we switched over to another airline. And we couldn't do anything with those miles because you need like 8 billion miles to get a flight now. So they offered us this thing where you could cash in your miles and get magazine subscriptions. So now we have like 10 magazines coming to the house that we don't even have time to read. But the Wall Street Journal lands in my driveway every day. And I like to think that when the neighbors drive by early in the morning, they think, wow, those people are very sophisticated and must be very wealthy, even though their house looks nothing like that, right? So I open the Wall Street Journal. And one thing you notice about the Wall Street Journal, it's a fantastic newspaper, but it's almost all bad news. The first section is all the bad stuff that's going on in the world. The second section is what's going to happen to your pension because of all the bad stuff that's going on in the world. So it's tough, but I take the newspaper and I pray through it. And I say, God, you know, we don't ultimately know how to deal with this evil on our own. We don't know how to deal with ISIS on our own. We don't know how to solve Ebola on our own. We don't know how to do, civil war and fixing that in other countries or famine or all the other things that are going on. We don't know how to do this on our own. But God, we pray for your kingdom to come. And we pray that you would help us, help me to be engaged in that kingdom work today. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, starting with me. Next, I pray for the needs of that particular day. I pray that God would meet my needs for daily bread, the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, also the needs of my family, the needs of my church, the needs of my community. I pray for those who are sick and hurting, that God would supply them what they need for today. I pray for those who are hungry and broken and ask that God use me to share with someone that day so that they might receive what they need. And then I pray for forgiveness. This is the longest part of the prayer each day. Here I confess my own sins of thought, word, and deed. And I look at the ways in which I have failed to forgive others. I ask God to forgive me and help me to spread that forgiveness around, since my forgiveness is contingent on the measure with which I forgive others. I then pray for God's wisdom and guidance for the day, that God would keep me from distraction and give me the strength to carry out the work that he has for me. I pray that I would recognize when evil is prowling at the door and for God to guide my thoughts and desires in ways that honor him. And lastly, I pray for God's protection on me, on those I love, and on all of his people. I pray that God would give me holy boldness to speak his truth and not fear the consequences. I pray for the defeat of evil in the world and for God's ultimate victory to come soon. See, it's not about praying a long prayer. In fact, if you go back to Matthew, you see that Jesus warns against praying long prayers with many words like the Pharisees do. It's not about being super articulate. It's not even about writing down your prayers thinking that someone will read them someday. That's the biggest thing you have to get over when you're journaling. Don't journal as though you think someone's going to publish this someday. Journal because it's about your relationship with God. You're writing a letter to God each day. It's about praying in ways that reflect your dependence on the Father, just as Jesus acknowledged his dependence and interdependence as well. And I found that praying this way has been shaping me in a different way, which is the reason why Jesus taught us to pray in the first place. So I want to give you an encouragement. I want to encourage you to try praying with this pattern each day for the next week. Whether you write it down or however you do it, to think about starting the day by using the Lord's Prayer as the model. We all know it. And yes, we need to pray it as it is. You know that football teams pray it before they go out on the field, that cheerleaders pray it, that other people pray it is an awesome thing. But let us expand our use of the prayer as a way of getting closer to the heart of God and the mission that God has for us. Do it for a week and watch how it shapes you and your life for God's kingdom. May we draw big circles and be a people of prayer without ceasing. Let's practice now as we pray together. Lord, we are thankful and praise you for all that you have done for us. You sent your son Jesus to come among us and to teach us. And we hallow your name. For you are great and mighty, the creator and sustainer of all that is. For your grace and your salvation, Lord, we give you thanks. We pray that your kingdom might come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, but beginning with us. Help us to be aware of the places around us where your kingdom is breaking in. Help us to be agents of your kingdom, to pray through the brokenness of our world, and to act in ways that you would act. We pray for our daily provision, that you would supply us with what we need, but also supply those who are in need today with their daily bread. For those who are sick, healing. For those who are grieving, comfort. For those who are hungry, fullness. Forgive our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us. May your grace come through us on its way to someone else. Our world is full of temptation, Lord. Keep us mindful and focused on you. And deliver us from evil. Though it seems to be everywhere, God, we know that you have the victory. Let us live within it. We give you honor and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.